What's it talking about? Some people try to say that speaking in tongues is just a miraculous hand of God where He moves on somebody and everybody can understand what He's saying. That is not true. Tongues is when they speak another unknown tongue to different people, yet it is definitely a tongue of some type. But what happened was God ordained it that there was somebody out of that whole 120 that was speaking each of the languages of the countries that was represented there. The Cretans could understand the one speaking the Cretan language. We have a lot of Spanish people in the town I live in. I can walk in a store and I often kid them and tell them, I don't understand Spanish. The only thing I can say in Spanish is taco and burrito. But I, of course, don't understand anything in Spanish, hardly at all. But if I hear someone speaking Spanish and then someone else standing right beside them speaks English, who am I going to understand? The one speaking English, right? Same thing happened in the Word of God. They could understand the one speaking their own language. Now, how can 12 different men speak 16 different languages at one time? It's impossible. So therefore, we know that more than the 12 received the Holy Ghost at this point. There were at least 16 different languages being spoken at the same time. So therefore, I believe that all of the 120, or ever how many was present, received the Holy Ghost, because there were more than 12 speaking in unknown tongues. All right. Now, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." You see, they thought they were drunk. I don't know what was going on. Mary, the mother of Jesus, may have been rolling on the floor, speaking in tongues. I don't know what was going on. I have seen folks get so drunk in some of our Pentecostal services that somebody had to drive them home after the service. But I thank God that we're still having experiences in modern churches that happen in the Word of God when the Holy Ghost was first poured out upon the day of Pentecost. That those experiences are still real in our services today. But Peter standing up with the 11, notice, with the 11, that makes 12, right? Lifted up his voice. Now, with the 11, now that means Matthew was there, the one that wrote Matthew 28:19, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So if Peter doesn't baptize these people right, Matthew should correct him, because he's standing there listening to what Peter is going to say. So if Peter gives the wrong formula for baptism, Matthew should stop him immediately. Okay? So Matthew's going to be there listening to him. But now, some people say, see, the Holy Ghost is that miraculous gift for everybody to understand because Peter was the only one talking, but everybody could understand him. No, here's the proper understanding of this. They had a common language of that day that everybody spoke. It was the Greek language. Everybody understood the Greek language because the emperor of that day made the Greek language the common language, and everybody had to learn the Greek language. Now, that's proven by the fact of what was the New Testament first wrote in? Greek, right? It had to be translated from the Greek to English and the other languages. Who wrote it? Jews did. Why were Jews writing a Greek language? Why write it in Hebrew? Then you'd have to interpret it and all. It had to be interpreted immediately. But you write it in Greek, and Gentile, Jew, everybody can understand it. And the Jews had all these different languages from the various countries, Cretans, Parthians, Medes, that had to, try to relate to all that. But if they wrote it in the Greek, he was up speaking in the Greek, evidently. And everybody was understanding because everybody understood the Greek language. He's not speaking in tongues anymore. He's now explaining what's going on with the ones that are speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, he said, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." Now, he didn't say they weren't drunk. He just said they're not drunk like you think they are. He said, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Now, see, he's going to quote out of the Old Testament and say this is a fulfillment of what's prophesied in the book of Joel. And he's going to read it now. "Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. He's still quoting out of Joel. Now, up through verse 18 was already happening in that period of time. Verses 19 through 20 still has yet to come to pass. You'll read this in the book of Revelation, where the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. And verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we know who said that. Joel said that. Okay? And Peter is quoting it. And now, I thought Paul said that you couldn't call on the Lord except you hear the gospel preached by a man sent of God. Did he not say that? If that's the case, then Peter needs to preach the gospel to these people, right? If the scriptures are going to keep its continuity. That's exactly what he does, because it's not listed in your verses, but he starts right out in 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. And he gets talking about how Jesus, a man, approved of God. Notice, humanity approved of divinity. It talks about that. Okay, he's going to preach to them Jesus Christ that they had slain was the Messiah, in essence, is what he's going to preach. To save time, let's pick up his sermon to these one God Jews in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Okay? Acts 2 and 36. He said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now there's your authority receiving right there. That's the same thing that Jesus was saying when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And Peter said, confessing here that the Spirit has took the same Jesus that they crucified. Did they crucify God? No, you can't kill God. They crucified the flesh, the humanity of Jesus Christ on Calvary, the Lamb of God. The Lamb that they crucified, the Spirit took the Lamb and set Him up as Lord and Christ, Messiah and ruler, God, Lord over all. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here's what we've been waiting the whole lesson to come to. We used all the rest of the scripture to prepare us for this one thing right here. They asked the apostles who have the keys to heaven, right? Whatever Peter said, Jesus said, on earth, that's what I'm going to stand behind in heaven. And here's what he said in Acts 2 and 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice, he said unto them what? Three things. Number one, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's number two. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Number three, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, those three things that he said we must do when they ask him what to do to be saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Remember Jesus said you got to preach repentance in his name, right? Did he preach repentance? Yes, he did. The first thing he said was repent. That's after he opened their understanding. He said then you got to preach remission of sin in his name. Is there any remission of sin in Jesus' name there? Yes, there is. How? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. All right. Now, let's go back and check out some other scriptures that they said was going to be a part of being born again. Jesus said, except a man is born again of the water. Is there any water in that, involved in that? Yes, it is. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Is there any birth of spirit involved? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, this plan of salvation fulfills everything that we've read up to this point. It will always totally fulfill everything that's in the Word of God. It will totally fulfill this. So when you obey this plan of salvation, this is the apostolic doctrine. And this is proven as we're going to continue on here and read a little further in the Word of God. and catch these other scriptures. All right, he said in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this underward generation. Underward, which is evil generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice, in the apostles' doctrine. That lets us know that the apostles' doctrine is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there's a lot of people that still believe in the breaking of bread from house to house, but they don't want to take the rest of what the apostles preach. But I think we need to take the rest of what the apostles preach. All right. Let's go to 1 Peter now. Some folks say, well, I don't think when Jesus said you're born of the water, are you kind of seeing it now? Because when you're born of the water, your sins are removed at that point, and your record in life starts over again. And that's why it's called a birth of water. Your old man is washed away, and the new record of your life begins, where Peter said judgment begins at the house of God. Now, some folks say, well, I still don't believe that water is water baptism, and that's speaking of a birth of water. Well, let's see what Peter says. He's the one who's got the keys, right? He's the one that told these folks to be baptized. So let's go to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read what he says, kind of looking back after folks are saved, writing to a church that was saved in the book of Acts. Let's see what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now remember, everything in the Old Testament, the Bible says, is a type and a shadow of the things in the New, right? It's a figure, or it's a type of. Okay, we'll talk more about the types in just a moment. But it says right here, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You all know the story of Noah and the ark. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. What kind of water? Water like floats a boat. What falls out of the sky? 8 souls were saved by water. Okay, how? The water came down and washed the sin away, which sin was on the outside of the boat, and lifted up Noah and his family up, and water separated Noah from the sin that was in the world. So Noah was separated by the water during the flood and from the sin. Okay, he said that's a like figure. He said in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He said that's a figure just like baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute, Peter. I thought you said in Acts it was for the remission of sin. Now you're saying it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Now, is that a contradiction? No. What he's saying is, it's not the literal remission of sin. An example, if you've killed a man, if you're baptized in Jesus' name, it does not resurrect that man from the dead. He's still going to be there. If you've drank a case of beer, it's not going to undrink your beer. If you've committed adultery, it's not going to uncommit adultery. If you're living with the fifth husband, it's not going to go back and marry a person to the first one. It don't literally undo sin. Well, what does it do? It removes the sin from their conscience and God's record book. In other words, when a person is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when they come up out of that water, they know their sins have been washed away. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. They don't have to answer for those sins any longer, and therefore, they have a clear conscience toward God because their sins have been removed by baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, baptism is the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Now, we're ready to go to our next scripture, which is dealing with this same subject in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We're going to go back and forth a little bit in and out of the book of Acts, proving these points as we come to them. And let me ask you a question. The Apostle Paul was one of the ones that wrote a lot of the things about you got to have the gospel he preached. Remember all those scriptures he wrote? Many, many scriptures about you got to have what the apostles preached. Well, now let me ask you this. You know, Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus years later after he was persecuting the church. Do you feel that if you could get saved according to the same plan of salvation that the Apostle Paul was saved by, do you feel like you would get to heaven since he wrote probably a third of the New Testament? Do you think if you could get saved by the same plan that he was saved by, that Jesus would let you into heaven? I don't see how he could keep us out, do you? If we're going to have to believe a word that the Apostle Paul wrote. So let's check out and see how the Apostle Paul was converted. Now you got two different instances I'm going to read here. Because remember, the scriptures every time do not go into detail. Not in every instance. But it has some place, usually in the Word of God, it's going to give you enough information that you can refer back to that and find out the total details. Okay, so it says here in Acts 22:16. Now this is Paul telling about his conversion, his testimony. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He said, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if that means tell one thing, he got baptized, didn't he? And he got his sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, what's the name of the Lord, Brother Smith? Well, why don't we let the Lord and Paul tell us? Let's go back now to his conversion. Didn't say anything about the Holy Ghost there, though, did it? About the Spirit. But it didn't say he didn't receive it, you see. All right, now remember the Scriptures did say that if you wrote everything in the Bible that was going that Jesus Christ did, the world itself couldn't contain the books. Well, now how could that be? Well, Jesus Christ has been around a long time. Now, the sonship office hadn't been around that long, and he didn't walk the earth. But when you use the term Jesus, you're speaking of the God that created heaven and earth. Because as a spirit, he's been around forever, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. So if you wrote a book to do all the things Jesus did, then the world itself couldn't contain the books. So there's no way that it could ever be done. But let's go now to Acts chapter 9 and read Paul's actual conversion. We're going to read Acts 9 and 5. Chapter 9 and verse 5, a part of his conversion here. This is when the Spirit had knocked him down and they told him, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now do you know the name of the Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Talking about the point of the ox goad. As an ox, you know, during that time they used the ox goad to drive the ox. And if the ox was stubborn and didn't want to go the way his master was driving him, he would kick. And they'd take the sharp pole and he'd kick against the point of that pole and he'd quit because it hurt. And he said, Paul, you're kicking against the point, man. I'm trying to drive you one way and you're fighting a losing battle. You're going to hurt yourself doing this. Is actually what God's telling Paul. So, but the Lord said, I'm Jesus. You know, a lot of men say, well, who is the Lord? Well, I think he's Jehovah. I think he's this. I think he's this. I think he's this. I think it's two or three of them. But the Bible simply says the Lord himself told Paul, I'm Jesus. He got his information firsthand. Okay, so then we're going to read his conversion in verses 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now, Saul was Paul before he got saved. The Lord, even Jesus. Notice how language is. The Lord, even Jesus. The Lord is what he is. Jesus is who he is. The pastor, Brother Smith. The carpenter, Tim Jones. You give his office, and then you tell his name. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there he mentions the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, forthwith arose and was baptized. Now, from those two settings of scriptures put together, we know this. Paul got baptized in the name of the Lord, which evidently is Jesus Christ, because the Lord himself said it was. And he received the Holy Ghost, because it said right there he'd received the Holy Ghost when he received his sight. And it did say he received his sight. Say, yeah, but Brother Smith, it didn't say he spoke in tongues. That's right. But it didn't say he didn't either. You see, it never does go into detail every time and tell everything that happened. But by putting all the scriptures together, you can come up with what happened. But the scriptures does say in Corinthians, Paul wrote, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, now, if that's the truth, he had to start sometime, didn't he? And if that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, at this point, it's a good chance that that may be the sound that you hear when you receive it. But we don't know. Let's have some more scripture before we would decide that and see if that's exactly what goes on. So we'll take other scripture and see if that's the sound that was heard. Now, others feel like, well, now, you know, I realize they did get baptized, but, you know, do you really have to do it in the name of Jesus? Or will either one do? Because besides that, you know, they are the same. It's, you know, they all are one. So does it matter whether it's done in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or if in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, if the Bible says it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. But if the Bible says it matters, then it matters, right? Because the Bible is truth. Oh, but my opinion, our opinion's not worth anything. We've got to accept the Word of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 through 12, and we'll decide on this. It says, be it known unto you all. I often said Peter must have been from southern Jerusalem because he said you all. Okay, it's kind of just a little joke, but anyway. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, notice what was crucified, flesh, whom God, what's God, Spirit, raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men that will save you. The name of Jesus Christ is the only name. You say, but does that mean in baptism? Sure. Where was the name used in the plan of salvation? He said, repent. No mention of the name. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the name is used in the plan of salvation. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No mention of the name there, is it? So what does that mean? When the name is given to men, it's given in water baptism. That's why the Bible says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that lets us know a lot of things about baptism here. It kind of like the plan of Noah. I mean, not Noah, we done had that one, but when the Hebrew children were coming out of Egypt, it's a perfect type and example here. For instance, they were down in Egypt, which is what? A type of sin, right? Okay, the Lord was going to bring His church, which Israel is a type of, out of Egypt. Now, as He brought them out of Egypt, where did God carry them to? He carried them to the water, right? Why did God do that? He's typing out a plan. Okay, He separated the water. Israel went through the water. All right? And as Israel went through the water, then here comes sin along behind it and said, hey, we're going to go through the water too. Israel, Pharaoh's army, which is a type of sin, tried to come through the water. But you know what happened? The water closed upon the sin and washed them away. Because sin can never go any further than the water. And the minute you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, sin has to stop at that point. And your every sin in your life is washed away. I often talk about that when you go down in the water, and let me borrow one of your student sheets if I could, and I'll make a brief thank you. let's say, see, this is the sin that's on your life, the record of your sin right here. All the black things, here's the record. You go down in the name of Jesus Christ, and it comes up out of the water, it's blank. Your sins are gone. What happened to them? They were washed away in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. And that's what happens to the record of sin. All right? So, that's why the Bible says you are born again of the water. Now your record starts over in life. You have been born of the water. Your sins are removed. You have the birth of the water upon your life. So you can tell it's not speaking of natural birth when it talks of the birth of the water. They went baptizing in the River Jordan. Why? There's much water there. It's talking about water baptism. Now, this is proven further here even in Colossians 3. We're going to jump out of the book of Acts one other time here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And we'll run over to the epistles and see what the Apostle Paul here has to say about some of these instances. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, and John said, I indeed baptize you with water. So baptism is definitely a deed, isn't it? He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12. And we're going to read a very important point here concerning circumcision and the name of Jesus Christ. All right. And I'm going to tie that in with what I just said about Israel and the church. I guess I could have tied it in here, but I've already tied it in, so we'll just take it all because there's so many Old Testament types upon baptism and talks about Israel passed through the Red Sea. In the New Testament says what? They were baptized in the Red Sea. It was their type of water baptism as they came out of Egypt. Okay, look here, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That philosophy, we covered that yesterday. Oh, it don't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. You don't have to do what the apostles preached. That was just for their day. All that's good philosophy, but it's also vain deceit. After the tradition of men, and I mentioned, I'm going to be this because my mama was this, and my grandpa was this, and my grandpa's grandpa was this, and so here we go. I've been this all my life, and I'm not going to change. Well, we better change if we need to, if we're going to be saved. After rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in Him, not them, Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ is all of the Godhead bodily. Remember, the full quality of the Godhead is in Jesus, not the full quantity. Because you can't get all of the Spirit of God inside one little body, but you can have the fullness of God. It's the headquarters. The word Godhead means God's headquarters. God, when we get to heaven, will rule out of a headquarters. There's got to be a headquarters sitting on the throne. What's going to be on the throne when we get to heaven? The body of Jesus Christ, which is not going to be now a dead body. It's a live body. It's been resurrected. It's going to be the fleshly body. But you say, well, I thought when I got to heaven, I was going to see God. You will in the body of Jesus Christ, in the form of Jesus Christ. But I want to see God. You can never see God except in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought you could. No. You got to believe God's everywhere, don't you? You believe God's everywhere? You believe He's on this side of the world right now? Okay, the Bible said He's never far from us. He fills the universe. You believe, the Bible said, two or three gather together in my name. There He is. You believe He's in this room right now? Okay, now if we could see God, I couldn't see you. We'd be like a fog. He'd be right before our eyes. I'd be going around blind because God fills the universe. He fills my mind. He fills your mind. He fills everything, the atoms and the molecules of the universe. God fills it. Well, now, when we get to heaven, He's not going to shrink up into some kind of a little thing. God's still going to be God. He's still going to fill the universe. Well, what are we going to see? Brother Smith, I need something I can relate to. Right. What are we going to see? The glorified body of Jesus Christ is going to be the Godhead. Where God headquarters, He will rule from that body. Okay, you are complete in Him. You don't need two or three more. You're complete in Him. which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hand. Now, wait a minute. I thought circumcision was done away with. I thought Paul said in Romans that circumcision was done away with. Now here he's telling the church they were circumcised. Let me tell you something. Circumcision was not done away with. Literal circumcision was done away with. Fleshly circumcision was done away. The method of circumcision. Circumcision was an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham back in the Old Testament. It's an everlasting covenant. Now how can you stop an everlasting covenant? How long is everlasting? That's forever, right? Well, how are you going to stop an everlasting covenant? You can't stop an everlasting covenant. You've got to be circumcised. In the Old Testament, they had to be circumcised to be saved. Therefore, if you got to be circumcised to be saved, then you can't be saved without it. So, you remember the story of Moses in the Bible, where Moses, I believe it was Moses, that did not circumcise his child, and the Spirit of God was going to kill because of that? Why? If God makes a covenant, He's not going to break it. We may break it. He will not break it. He would have literally killed because the child was not circumcised. So therefore, the mother took the child, circumcised the child, and saved the child's life. Yet he said this church was circumcised. What's he talking about? What was circumcision? Circumcision was a cutting away of flesh, right, in the Old Testament. Now, I'm telling you, the method of circumcision has changed. To be fleshly circumcised anymore as a male child does you no good whatsoever. It doesn't do anything for your spirituality. And when Jesus came, the new covenant went into being. And under the new covenant, there is still the circumcision, but the method has changed from a circumcision of flesh to a circumcision of heart. Let's read it now again with that understanding. In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Notice, this is the putting off the sins of the flesh. Not just the flesh, but the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice, after Christ is not a period. But now it's going to tell you what that circumcision is in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. When you are buried in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that is your circumcision. When the name of the Jew that died for you is put over you in baptism, that is your circumcision of Jesus Christ. Every sin that you've ever committed is washed away, just like He did for the children of Israel when they came through the Red Sea. Another Old Testament example that's a beautiful example is when they were getting ready to come out. You remember the story of a Passover lamb that was going to Passover? And if they didn't have the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, well, now that was a type of Jesus Christ and His blood. But now John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world." Well, now Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, right? But is the whole world going to be saved? No. The Scriptures indicate just a few is going to be saved. Why? You know, He didn't come, that death angel did not come looking for a dead lamb laying in a backyard somewhere. He come looking for what? He come looking for the blood to be applied. You see, Jesus is the dead lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. But the blood must not be just a dead lamb. The blood must be applied to your life. You've got to have the blood of the Lamb applied over that your own personal doorpost. And if the blood's not on your doorpost, the death angel will get you. So isn't that beautiful? A beautiful type that God typed it out where the blood must be applied. And where is it applied at? It's applied in water baptism. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of that Lamb is applied over your life. And you are born again of the water. And then when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is in you to bring you out. That's a type of Canaan land. When Israel went through all that, then they went to Canaan land, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. Canaan land is not a type of heaven because there's still giants in the land. There'll be no giants in heaven. We'll have it made if we ever get to heaven. But if we're type of the Holy Ghost is an overcomer that gives us power to overcome the giants of this life. So those beautiful types are all typed out in the circumcision and in the removing of sin, this beautiful plan of salvation. Now, can you see how what the apostles preached fulfilled every type of God? What the apostles preached in Acts, I told you, was started clear back in Genesis. When they preached repentance, when they killed the lamb on the altar in Genesis, that was repentance. When they came through the Red Sea, that was baptism. When they applied the blood on the doorpost, that was baptism. When the priest washed his hands in the brazen laver, that was baptism. All this back in Genesis and Exodus, and here the apostles come along and tell you how this is applied to our day, is through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name. Then they went behind the curtain through the flesh of Jesus Christ. They went behind the curtain through the veil where the glory of the Lord was, and if He accepted your sacrifice, the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. Isn't all that beautiful? And then if you repent of your sins, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then you lift your hands to heaven and the Spirit of God comes down and accepts your sacrifice and you're filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost, the power of God. Oh, the types are so beautiful. They're so beautiful. Okay, let me go on here. All right, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to go through now. We'll be in the book of Acts for the remainder of the time here. And Acts chapter 8 is going to talk about some actual instances where the gospel was preached by the apostles. Now that you have an understanding of how this gospel is, why it was applied the way it was, we're just going to read some instances where the apostles actually went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now I want to remind you that Philip is not an apostle. He was the deacon that they commissioned to serve tables. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. They're hiding because of the fear that's upon all the church. Okay? And he is just a deacon. And he's went down and I'd like to have a lot of deacons to go out and preach like this man. But remember, just to be a deacon in the early church, you had to be full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Okay, just to wait tables in the early church, you had to have the Holy Ghost. All right, in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. Notice it don't say what Philip preached. It just says he did preach. Then it said unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Taken with palsies were lame were healed. There was joy. Now, I've heard people say, oh, Brother Smith, I know I've got the Spirit of God in me because I've had a devil cast out of me. Well, if having a devil cast out is a sign that you have the Holy Ghost, then these people would have the Holy Ghost, wouldn't they? Because they've had unclean spirits cast out. I've heard people say, well, I know I have the Holy Spirit in my heart because I was healed. If healing is definitely a sign that you have the Holy Spirit, then they would have the Holy Spirit because they have been healed. Some folks say, well, I know I received the Holy Spirit the night I went to that altar because I received such a joy in my heart. If joy is a definite sign that you have the Holy Spirit, then they would have the Holy Spirit, right? Because they did receive joy. They've heard the Word of God, they've had joy, they've had devils cast out, and they've been healed. But now here's the question. Are they born again of water and of the Spirit? Let's read on and see what it says. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, that bewitched means witchcraft. He used sorcery, which is witchcraft. To him they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, when they believed what Philip preached, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I've heard people teach, oh, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit the minute you're baptized. The minute you're baptized, the Holy Spirit automatically comes in. Now, these are teachings that's in the world today. if this is true, they would have the Holy Spirit now, right? Because they have been baptized. Okay? Others teach, the minute you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He automatically comes into your heart. If that's true, then they would have the Holy Ghost. Because they have believed. The Bible says they believed. Who did they believe on? Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's read on. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who when they were came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen from none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, he was fell upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. He was fell upon none of them. They got baptized in Jesus' name, but none of them had the Holy Ghost. Then here come the apostles down, prayed for them that they might receive it. Now, they had had devils cast out, they'd been baptized, they had believed, they'd been healed, and they had joy. But they still did not have the Holy Ghost. And when the apostles came down and prayed for them, they received. And some people even teach the apostles gave them the Holy Ghost. That's erroneous teaching. The Bible said they prayed for them that they might receive it. I've laid hands on people, prayed for them that they might receive it, and they did. I laid hands on others, and they didn't. Why? Because I'm not the one that gives the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God gives the Holy Ghost. A man can only pray that they would receive it. Okay, you say, well, Brother Smith, it didn't say they spoke in tongues again. That's true, it didn't. Didn't say they did, but it didn't say they didn't. But look, it does let us know something happened, because look at the result. When Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God that perhaps the thought of that heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things if spoken would come upon me. Now here's a fella, he saw devils cast out, he never offered any money. He saw the lame get up and walk, never offered any money. Maybe he saw blind eyes open, never offered any money. He saw them receive joy, he never offered any money. But the minute that they received the Holy Ghost, he pulls out his pocketbook and says, hey, I want to buy that. Now, if all they did was shake Peter's hand and say, I accept the Lord as my personal Savior, do you really think he'd have pulled out his billfold and offered money for that? If that's all there was to it, why didn't he do that before Peter and him ever got over there? I don't think it matters whose hand you shake, whether you're going to receive the Holy Ghost or not. That lets us know there definitely was some type of outward manifestation that took place when they received the Holy Ghost, that this man wanted to be able to buy that kind of power. Now, what happened, Brother Smith? Well, I don't know for sure, but ever what the sound was, it's a good possibility that he heard the sound that Jesus was talking about in the book of John when he spoke of it. All right, let's read on. Now, here to save time, let me just kind of fill you in here. Then the angel of the Lord talks to Philip, says, go out to the desert. He gets out there, sees a man riding a chariot. The Lord says, go join yourself. The man's reading his Bible. He said, understand what you're reading? Here he said, how can I except some man show me? And you know, that's the way the world is. They can't understand the Scriptures except a man of God show it to them. So, he gets up in the chariot and he starts preaching He preaches to him. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Didn't say what he said, did he? Just preached to him Jesus. As he went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, now, if he hadn't preached baptism, why would the eunuch have said that? He had to preach baptism to the man, or he wouldn't have said that. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, here's a man that's never even heard of Jesus Christ, right? He wants to be baptized. What's the first thing he's got to be sure this man is before he baptizes him? That he believes in Jesus Christ, right? So he said, if you believe with all that heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundation that the gospel sits on. Okay, then if you believe it, now you're ready for birth of water and spirit. But you won't be baptized in the name of a man that you don't believe in, do you? So you see now what Jesus was saying, when you got to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet you got to be born again. They go together. When you believe that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin, then you want to be born again of the water and the Spirit so you can be saved. They go together. You can't separate either one off in itself. They would not baptize people that did not believe in Jesus Christ. And you cannot believe in Jesus Christ without being born again of the water and Spirit. Either one without the other does you no good. Okay? And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Okay, now, you say it didn't say receive the Holy Ghost. True, but it didn't say he didn't. But I feel like there was enough of the Spirit of God there to catch away Philip. I believe there's enough of the Spirit of God there to fill this man. And I don't believe he left him half-born. Okay, now let's quickly go to the next scripture in the book of Acts. And get Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a tyrant of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. All right? He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up from a more before God. Thou send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now here's a man that prays, give alms, a devout man, but evidently there's something he needs to do, right? So he said, Go get Peter. He will tell you what you ought to do. You mean there's something this man's got to do? Right. So God gives Peter a vision. He comes over. Verse 33 says, Immediately therefore I said to thee, Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Remember, tell us everything commanded thee of God. Now let's see. Peter's got to preach to this fellow now, see. He don't know anything about him. Let's see how he commands him to get baptized. Let's pick it up in verse 43. He's preaching to him. Still preaching. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. How? Through his name. No mention of the water here. He just says the name is what brings remission. Yet we know it's done through the water, right? Okay. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How they know? For they heard them. Uh-oh, they heard what? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues. That's the same thing that happened in the very beginning. That's how they knew they received the Holy Ghost. They heard them. That must be the sound that Jesus was speaking of, because now we've saw it happen again. Then answered Peter. You see, what about their water, though? Then answered Peter. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. How did he command them to get baptized? In the name of the Lord. Okay. So they got baptized in the name of the Lord and received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. That's exactly what was preached. All right. Okay, now let's quickly go to the next scripture in the book of Acts, Acts 16. We got to quickly save the jailer. It wouldn't be right not to save him, because he's the only one that most people will save out of the book of Acts. So we've got to go to the book of Acts quickly and save the jailer. Paul and Silas is in jail. Here's the setting. And they're praying to God at midnight. Earthquake comes. The jail falls down. And the jailer, you know, under Roman law, if a prisoner's escape, we're going to kill the man that's overseeing the prison. So he comes in, going to kill himself with a knife. And Paul sees it. He says, Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he called for a light, and he comes springing in, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, here's a total heathen. He don't know anything about Jesus. Let's see what they said. Verse 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, here's a fellow who's never heard of Jesus. What's the first thing he's got to do? Is believe, right? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, most preachers stop right here as they see all you've got to do to be saved is just confess the Lord as your personal Savior. That's not what that's saying. It said if you believe on Jesus, you shall be. Not you're automatically saved the minute you believe that He exists. See how people twist these scriptures? Now, for these scriptures to go in, not contradict themselves, Paul himself said, you can't believe till you hear the gospel preached by man sent of God, right? Now, if he's going to follow through on that, then he's got to preach to this man about Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Didn't say what he said, but it did say he preached to him the word of God. Look at the results. They took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them out, brought them to his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Okay, now, he got that took care of, but what happened to him? They got baptized, and he believed in God, and everything was received just like it did in the others. Now, let's go now to 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, what about Paul? What did he preach? Let's go now to 18th chapter of the book of Acts for the final two scripture readings, and we'll go right on through 19 because, remember, man divided it, and we'll finish up there. All right? Here was a Jew, and a certain Jew named Apollos, verse 24 of 18. Born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. Look at his credentials. Mighty in the scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You mean there was something this man didn't have? Right. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught these things to him. It did not reveal what was said, but it did let us know that whatever it was, he received it, because it said in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so this man changed and received something else other than what he had. Now, the scripture did not go into detail there, but thank God in the very next setting of scripture, it's going to go into detail and tell exactly what changes were made. And these were probably some of his converts that were converted by Paul at Ephesus. Remember, I told you we'd see the Ephesian church get saved. We're going to do that now. In chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Can you imagine? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, if you automatically receive the Holy Ghost the minute you believe, that's kind of a stupid question, isn't it, Paul? But Paul didn't believe that. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He said, we never heard of whether there be any Holy Ghost. So immediately he starts checking out their water baptism. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul rebaptized these people in water in the name of Jesus Christ. The only difference was the name set over them in the water. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. What happened to these people? They received the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. That's the same thing that's been happening. That's just what Peter preached, isn't it? You know what that tells me? That Peter and Paul preached exactly the very same thing. They didn't preach two or three different messages. They preached the very same message. Now, let's talk a little bit about the prophecy of the book of Joel here. He talked about the restoration of God's church in the world. He mentioned the early and a latter rain in the book of Joel. The early rain pertained to the times of the apostles, but God said there'd be a dark ages, and then the restoration of His church, which was the latter rain of God's Spirit, which is falling in our time right now, which is going to be the time that the church was absolutely restored in its perfect state. which is in the time we're living in. Now, the Lutheran Church began this restoration when they came out and said you need to be living by faith instead of works. They had been taught that you live by works instead of faith, but they restored the fact that you say by faith instead of works. Then along came the Baptist Church with the fact that you need to be baptized by immersion instead of sprinkling, and they restored more truth back to the church. Then came the Methodist Church saying that you need to live a holy, godly life separated from the world, and they restored this back into the church. Then along came another group and said you should be baptized by immersion for the remission of sin. That was more truth. Then in the year 1900, the Holy Ghost was poured out and began to restore the latter rain of God's Spirit back into the world. And then finally, the final restoration came in 1915 when they realized that you need to be baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and the truth of one God was restored back to the church. So now in the world today is a church that baptizes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, which is exactly what the apostles preached. I hope you've been inspired by this meeting. I hope you've learned something from this. And if I can be a blessing to you, Father, I want you to let me know. But I certainly want to thank you for your attendance today.